Okay, you already hate me and I haven't even started yet. You wait till I hear what I have to say. Okay, I lied. It's not going to rain. Welcome back for you gentlemen, too. I know that you went away last week, some overnight. Yeah? And it was so amazing on Saturday, too, because it's like the heavens opened up and you had this one beautiful day. Friday? Yes.
Saturday and Sunday until noontime.
Oh, you had Friday night, too, because it wasn't here. And I was so concerned for you guys. I'm telling you, I see how special you are. Hope you all had a good time. I know my son-in-law went. Well, if you're here for the first time today, we've been covering a four-part preaching series on giving. So Mario began the series titled Giving Completely, that it's all about our character first, that a Christ-like character is what will fuel our actions. Jim Fasulo shared the following week on giving generously, that to give generously, the heart will need to be motivated by grace. Last week, my husband, Jim, spoke on what it means to give freely, highlighting the fact that we are all on a mission from God. You know, remember? That the life that we live in God demands a radical reaction. So today is our fourth and final session titled Giving Sacrificially. Now, I realize that just hearing the title Giving Sacrificially has caused us all to feel maybe a little bit uncomfortable. I mean, let's face it, even if we go to, say, the mall and somebody's outside the door and they're going to ask you for some money, I mean, we will go to like five doors down just to go around them. So even though the Bible, though, does repeatedly tell us to place the needs of others before ourselves, we still struggle with the desire to take care of our needs first. Giving sacrificially really is almost unheard of, isn't it, in the culture that we live in today? We find ourselves getting caught up in a consumer-driven society. We are bombarded with ads telling us what is missing from our lives and that we would be happier if we had more. That's their whole plan, right? To make you feel like we're lacking. I found this article by economist and author Victor Lebo, written in 1955, that I found to be pretty sobering. Our enormously productive economy demands that we make consumption our way of life, that we convert the buying and use of goods into rituals, that we seek our spiritual satisfaction, our ego satisfaction, in consumption. We need things consumed, burned up, replaced, and discarded at an ever-accelerating rate. That was written 60 years ago, and look how we've advanced today. We live in a society driven so far away from a kingdom perspective. We need the Bible, really, to bring things back into perspective. I like what it says in Matthew 6:21. My husband mentioned that last week as well. Don't hoard treasure down here where it gets eaten by moths or corroded by rust or worse, stolen by burglars. Stockpile treasure in heaven where it is safe from moth and rust and burglars. It's obvious, isn't it, that where your treasure is where you will most want to be and end up being. Sacrifice is defined as to surrender something prized or desirable for the sake of something having a higher, more pressing claim. To give sacrificially is costly. It's intentional, and it's motivated out of a love for God. See, this love that God reveals to us through the Holy Spirit is selfless, sacrificial, and unconditional. Like it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. See, what we treasure will consume our heart, won't it? When we have something in our possession of value, what do we do? I mean, we like show it off. We're going to bring attention to it. We highlight. We just go to great lengths to show how important it is to us. When God becomes our treasure, we learn that it's not about having more in our lives. It's about being more in life. We see things differently because what we value has changed. The world will take notice and be drawn to Christ when we make Christ our treasure. Though the world promotes a lifestyle built on receiving, our God gave it all away. And in doing so, we were the ones that became rich. The question is, I want to say, do you feel lucky? The question is, what are we doing with what we received? In our passage today, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the church in Rome, to a group of believers that he never met but longed to see. Filled with a heart of love, Paul carefully presents the gospel with clarity and yet with urgency. So let's turn over. We have one passage today, Romans 12:1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Paul carefully takes the time to write to the believers in Rome, a group of people that he had never met yet, but he longed to see. And he tells them to present their bodies as a living sacrifice. See, it's not merely enough to know the gospel as if it was some abstract theology to admire like from a distance, as though the word of God is unconnected with our everyday life. God created us to be fully satisfied in him, to build our lives on the Bible, the living word of God. Paul is urging the church in Rome on the basis of what he'd previously written in the first 11 chapters. That's where the therefore comes in. So you have all the 11 chapters. Now, therefore, because of that, I am calling you on chapters 12 through 16 to live a kind of life that is built on something. It did not just come out of nowhere. You know, we as a church did not just come out of nowhere. In 1993, I can't believe how fast time has gone by, after strong confirmation from the Lord with prayer, planning, sacrifice, and commitment, a group of 25 people under the oversight of the Lewiston Vineyard Pathway set out in response to the call of God in our lives. It did not just suddenly happen. Our actions as a church were built on something. Notice that the life that Paul is calling us to is built on the mercies of God, which is my first point, that we are to build our lives on the mercy of God. Whether we want to realize it or not, we are always building our lives on something, aren't we? The word mercy is taken from the Greek word, I love this word, eleos. I mean, just say it with me, eleos. It sounds like dessert, doesn't it? It just sort of rolls off the tongue, and it's the Greek word defined as unmerited favor. Mercy is withhold punishment, not receiving what we deserved for our sins. You know, mercy is like going to court and the judge finding us guilty, but choosing to let us free, let us go free, to withhold punishment. I love Ephesians 2, 4 through 7 shows us the power of a mercy of God. But God, rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace toward us who believe. See, grace is God extending his kindness and his blessing us despite the fact that we don't deserve it. That means that every day we are experiencing the kindness and the blessings of God. We need to see that in our lives every single day when we're going through things, that God is always, always extending kindness and blessing towards us. To be built on the mercies of God is to believe that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have been justified by faith and reconciled to God. Not only have we been justified, but we have been vindicated and declared innocent by God. As believers, there is nothing else that we could ever do to gain entrance into heaven. I mean, we're not going to be there boasting. No boasting, but in Christ. And in light of all that we have received, Paul now transitions to chapter 12, which is where I started to read, from doctrine, as he laid down in the first 11 chapters, to duty. I know that sounds kind of harsh, but also from belief to behavior. He binds the two together by that significant therefore. Therefore links the chapters together. He's stating, in light of what God has done, this is how we should live. That doing really is built on knowing and believing. That if we would get this connection, that was how we're going to live that way. He urges them, Paul does, as an ambassador for Christ, not as though in his stead, not by terror, I like that, not by threats, but by the mercies of God. Of all that he could have picked out of all those 11 chapters, he pulls out the mercy of God. We're not being ordered to walk this out in our lives. It's by the mercy of God that we stand that way, not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done for us. Our response is not to be measured by obeying laws and principles. The Pharisees didn't. They did that. And they weren't honored for what they did. It's not to be measured by a sense of duty. Sacrificial giving is our only response to all that God has done. There is nothing greater that's going to influence our lives than that. Nothing is able to engage us into a life of holiness but by the grace of God. You see, we are the only people in the world that preach free grace. Every other religion says what? Do this and live. And our God says, it has been done for you. I mean, this is like the best, it's the best thing in our life. We need to rise up and realize that. The aim of 11 chapters, and actually all 16 chapters in Romans, is that we are to build our lives on the mercy of God. In other words, we're to put the mercy of God on display in our lives for all the world to see. To live in such a way that people could only conclude by our life, by our actions, that our God is merciful. I love this passage, one of my favorite passages in Daniel 12:3. Men and women who have lived wisely and well will shine brightly like the cloudless star-strewn night skies. This is out of the Message. And those who put others on the right path to life will glow like stars forever. You see, Romans 12 is a chapter of action. What are we to do in response to all that Christ has done? Jesus provided us, right, the ultimate pattern. Complete selflessness was what motivated him. Our ability to give sacrificially comes out of his nature. Can we all get that one, right? It's not natural for us as well in our own. Our ability to give sacrificially flows out of the nature of God. Because God placed us in Christ, through the Holy Spirit, we can and should show mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Give to the saints. Bless those who persecute you. Let me say that one again. Bless those who persecute you. Weep with those who weep. Repay no evil for evil. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Mercy is treating people better than they deserved. Now, I realize that it does get challenging, does it not, to bless those that persecute you? You know the ones I'm talking about. They're the ones that, like, get right up into your face. It's like their only mission in life is to tick us off. You know, doesn't that just bring it forth in us? You know, my Italian comes right out there. Now, this is actually, no matter how justified we may feel in responding back in like manner, the Holy Spirit is always there. He's in convincing us. He's encouraging us, wanting us to choose his love, his joy, his peace, his patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness. And how about a little self-control? Whoa. Yeah. I'm hot. Whether we realize it or not, every moment of every day, God pours the fruit of his Spirit into our lives, doesn't he? If it were not so, we would not be here. Not one of us. Let's face it, we need these qualities in our lives to motivate our heart. By way of application, as parents, okay, we understand the call to invest in the lives of our kids. Never ends, by the way. Knowing that their actions will be rooted in what they believe. We take the time at a very early age to direct their hearts and their minds to know and respond to God's love and kindness and mercy. Explaining over and over and over why we should do things, why they should do things God's way. Unfortunately, they often wear us out, don't they? I mean, thankfully, unlike God, to the point where we succumb to the all too familiar, do it because I said so, right? But you know something? That cannot be. That's not an answer. I mean, that certainly might be after we get tired and we may do that, but that's not an answer to their foundation. Because they need to know the therefore. There needs to be a foundation under their life built on the mercy of God, not by laws and legalities, but by God's mercy. They need to know what the therefore is in their life, that because of God's mercy, therefore, I don't have to follow the ways of the world. I know the reasons why I don't do what I do. In the world that we're living in today, that's crucial, isn't it? Paul is urging the believers in Rome to present your bodies, your entire being, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Which brings me to my second point, which is to present our bodies. Notice that Paul didn't say yield or surrender, but present them. Not in reluctancy or hesitancy, but willingly offer yourself. I mean, how many of us have ever been given something by a person that was reluctant or hesitant to part with that item? I mean, you know something? It's almost painful, isn't it, to receive such an offer? You feel like completely uncomfortable. And then the other thing is that just watching the person offer it made the whole offer worthless because they didn't do it with the right heart. Romans 6:13 gives a very clear definition of how we are to present our bodies. And do not go on presenting the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. The reason we have a body is to make the beauty of Christ known in our lives, through our lives. Paul is using the same language with that passage of presenting our bodies to God as he did in what I first spoke in 12:1. Only here he refers to the members of our bodies, not just our bodies. Paul is calling attention to all of our body. We like to show the worth of Christ willingly by how we display, how we use our body. God is not asking us to dedicate our gifts, our abilities, our talent, our money, our time, or any such thing to be given out of obligation. No one likes that type of giving. He wants a sacrifice in our lives to be joyous and spontaneous. He understands and takes notice that there are times in our life that it might cost us everything. I'm reminded of the story of the widow's mite in Mark 12:44. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on. You know, if all the people that passed by Jesus, this gets me every time, to present their offerings, Jesus honors this woman's offering. Why take notice of a poor widow? What was it about her offering, stop moving my head, that stood out compared to all the others that passed Jesus by that day? I mean, first of all, Jesus didn't just happen to notice the scene. He sat down to observe it, to see beyond the outer appearance. Many gave large sums from their abundance. I mean, money, let's face it, that they would never miss. A visual display, I'm sure that many that stood around highlighted and noticed. And yet here comes this woman, invisible to the room around her. She gave it all that she had to live on. And Jesus could not take his eyes off of her. So captured by her sacrifice of worship, she was rich in love, satisfied in life, and not afraid of the future. I mean, widows back at that time, especially if they were over 60 or so, didn't really remarry. And that other than their family, there were no way for them to really provide a living for themselves. There were very few mentioned in the Bible that actually worked. And so what she gave sacrificially with a complete understanding of what God was going to do in her life. She wasn't afraid of the future. I mean, that's something in my life that I'm quickened, and I believe in all of our lives, when we're facing the challenges that we face in our life, to really trust the fact that our God is able to care for us. Matthew 6:25-26 talks about what a life of worship is like. If you decide for God, living a life of God worship, it follows that you don't fuss about what's on the table at mealtimes or whether the clothes in your closet are in fashion. There are far more in your life than the food you put in your stomach, more to your outer appearance than the clothes you hang on your body. Look at the birds, free and unfettered, not tied down to a job description, no identity there, careless in the care of God, and you count far more than the birds. See, before Paul describes our life in Christ as merciful, he describes it as worshipful. It is out of a heart that is thankful toward God for his love, in kindness, in goodness towards us, that truly enables us to give mercy to others. I mean, I don't know about you, but there are times, of course, I do know, okay, we're all dealing with it, that things get hard in our lives, and there's that struggle that we deal with. I don't know any other way to pull myself out than to just be in a place where I'm thankful. Where it's almost like an exercise at first, right? You're not fully thinking, feeling that way. And then you just press into God and you start saying, I'm thankful for this and I'm thankful for that. There are so many things in our life. You know, like we sang this morning, the very breath, we take that for granted. Like the air that we breathe is somehow belongs to us. We need to believe and understand that very air is from God. A merciful life depends on a merciful lifestyle. Hebrews 13, 15 and 16. Therefore, another therefore, let us always bring God a sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips that confess his name. Do not neglect to do good and be generous, for God is pleased with such sacrifices. See, God wants living sacrifices. God knows that if he has your body, he has you. He knows that if we daily trust him with our bodies, we'll trust him with our lives. So we're given an invitation to bring our bodies, problems and all, and give it all over to God. There's a quote from American pastor Warren B. Worsby. The problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar. Okay, how many of us can vouch for that one? True? Almost like, I would not want to say daily, but yeah, daily. You know, it's one of those things where it's ongoing. It's not just I wish it could be that way in some ways. You know, we resolute and we're done and I'm living that life, you know, for God. But it's that daily sacrifice that God is calling us to, moment by moment, every minute of every day. We are faced with the choice of how to live our lives. Here's an interesting study titled 30 Surprising Facts About How We Actually Spend Our Time, written by Jake Heppner, based on a life expectancy in America of 78.6 years, not very long, divided up. This is how the average person spends their lifetime. And this is just to name a few. You work for 10.3 years, which is 40 hours a week from the ages of 20 to 65. You watch TV for 9.1 years, about 2.8 hours a day. That I would think we might increase that one for some. You spend 2 years watching commercials. You spend 3.66 years eating, about 67 minutes a day, equaling 35 tons. How about this one? Women spend 17 years of their lives trying to lose, apparently, that 35 tons. You drive a car for 4.3 years, which would cover the moon 3 times and back. You spend 3 months in your life in traffic, about 38 hours a year. Unless you live in California, then you want to multiply that times 3. You spend 70% of your waking time in front of digital media. Sobering, isn't it? When we see our lives divided up over a period of 78 years, it has a way of causing us to realize that our time on this earth is valuable. I'm full of stories today. I read this true story titled A Rich Man Who Lived in Poverty. It's a story about a man named Richard. He doesn't obviously want his last name to be known, who worked in Wall Street, that might be the reason why, as one of the insiders. Richard was married, had 4 children, and lived in California. At the age of 45, he retired with over $5 million. Although he had everything money could buy, he felt increasingly empty and depressed. And over a course of a year, decided, despite his wife's objections, Richard flew to New York, put on rags, and started living as a homeless person. He believed that by doing so, his view on life would change. So, with only a bag over his shoulder, he took basic essentials and $1 million in cash, chunk change. He was determined to never spend it on himself, but to give it all away to those in need. He went from shelter to shelter, under bridges, in dark alleys, in drug-infested streets. He lived his life begging for food, all the while he was giving money away to the homeless. Richard left New York and continued to go across the nation. Unfortunately, within about a year, he ended up catching pneumonia and was hospitalized in Chicago. Barely hanging on to life, they found the name of his wife in his backpack. So they called her, and she shows up. Now, can you imagine? They've got Richard in the bed, which looks like, well, he was a complete homeless man. And then she comes in looking all prestigious and rich. Somehow that did not connect with them. So here she comes. But then, so eventually, Richard recovered and later stated, and this is what I wanted to highlight in the story. This is what he says. I felt the greatest joy in my life every time I gave money away to those in need. Finally, like I said, after a year of being in depression, finally I found the cure for my depression that is truly better to give than to receive. See, Richard found more joy in his heart living a life in Christ than he did in the midst of his wealth. He did end up at the end, just to give a closer, that he gave half of all that he had away to churches and charity. He sold his mansions, he had a couple, and he lived in a modest home with his family, and then later, Richard became a pastor. Isn't that something, huh? Now, this is a radical life-changing transformation, is it not? In the world, it would be considered foolish. I'm reminded of the famous quote that I believe Mario also started with, and by Jim Elliot. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot gain. Cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What a testimony for this one, wasn't it? I would like to close by reading the passage out of Romans 12 over again. This time, I want to bring it out of the message because I love the way Eugene Peterson has a way of putting it all together. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit right in without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You see, if the love of God has truly captured our hearts, it'll keep our attention, won't it? It'll keep our attention. When we recognize how amazing our God is, that God loved us so much that He gave the best that He had to offer, His Son Jesus, so that what? We can live a free life, then giving sacrificially is nothing less than us responding to a love so great we cannot help but give it away. See, what we've been given is priceless. And what we do with what we've been given is eternal. Over the last 4 weeks, we've spent that time asking God to reveal to us personally what it means to be a people that give completely, generously, freely, and now sacrificially. I would like to end by asking God to help us to apply this to our lives. You know, last week, let's switch it up a little bit, huh? Last week, we have a sweet little family. I look out at you, all of you guys. I have a sweet little family here. I would like us to maybe take about 5 minutes. I know this is a stretch for some of you. And just maybe gather with, could be a couple or five people or whatever's comfortable, and ask God to just really quicken us. I mean, is this something? I mean, I could have you all come down front for prayer, and I will at the end of this, I will close this out in prayer, and then I will have a ministry team here. So if you need some personal prayer, if there's some things that you came into this morning that you'd like to have just some personal prayer, please know that we're here for you. But you know something? Out of these 4 weeks, we're not saying anything that we don't all know. And we're all in the same boat together, really. I mean, there were days when I first got saved that, oh, I was kind of crazy in the sense of I was just so excited about the love of God that I couldn't help but want to share it in some way or another, in some practical way, to be sensitive to God. And that's what it's really all about, is to wake up. I know I do that when I come in here oftentimes, because we all do. We get inundated. There's a lot, you know, we come in the room and there's a lot of us here at the same time. And I don't want to miss what God's doing. You know, I don't want to miss if God's highlighting somebody in my life to take the moment to give the gift. This is something that the Lord has maybe spoken to me over a period of time, is to give the gift of self, which means to be fully there in the lives of people. You know, it could be a kind word. It could be doing something, you know, with our actions. But to be fully there, to not miss, to dial down long enough in our spirit, in our busy life, to be able to see the person in front of us. And so that's really what I want us to just, want everybody stand up? Oh, yeah. Whoa. I was. And just if, just find, a, if you're by, you know, two people, five people, whatever works. I want to give about just a few minutes. Just ask God. Sometimes when we give language to it, it actually, we're just presenting it before the Lord to say, God, here I am. Amen.